I take you this morning to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Now, nobody actually knows who can, it can't be proven who is actually the author of the book of Hebrews. Most people and most scriptorians today lean toward the fact that the Apostle Paul is the author of the book, but it really doesn't matter who wrote it, because if it was written under God's inspiration, then that's all we need to know. So in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he is righteous, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Now, as we understand the scripture, and when we study the scripture, and we're commanded to do just that, the Apostle Paul taught the young preacher Timothy to study, to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, which needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, as we, as the Lord's people, study the scripture from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, we're going to find that the scripture itself can teach us more than one lesson. And I believe today that in the text that we've just read, I believe today that that text teaches us more than one lesson. Notice to start with that it says, Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've had a whole lot of people tell me in my discussions with those that are around me, and friends and neighbors and acquaintances, whenever they find out that I'm Primitive Baptist, the one thing that they'll tell me and the one thing that they'll ask me is, "I want you to explain to me what you believe in by saying, by professing hope." All right, now notice that this text says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It's my contention then that, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, he gives a definition of what faith actually is. So whenever we see, whenever we profess a faith in Jesus Christ, when we profess a faith today that God has sent his Son to save us, to seek and to save that which was lost, the profession that we're actually saying there is a profession of hope. I don't believe today, according then to the scripture, that we can separate the two. The book of Hebrews says further in one place, it says, "Hope is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Well, I believe today that if our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ, and we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every one of us today profess to be in hope, as the Apostle Paul described, in hope of eternal life, whom the God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So you see, whenever we're discussing the subject of hope, hope is not haphazard. Hope is not something that might be and might not be. Hope is something as sure and as steadfast as Jesus Christ is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't believe today then that in the division of those two words, that those two words can be divided. If we have faith, we have hope in Jesus Christ. If we have hope in Jesus Christ, our faith then is steadfast in his finished work. Now notice it goes on to say in verse 3, "Through faith we understand," and that word props up again, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I believe today that one of the worst gross errors that can be taught our young people, and I'm going to be honest with you, I never got involved very much with the education system in our state, in our country, and I never began to realize, and I never got involved as to what was being taught our children until I had one to be taught. And that made a great difference. It is amazing to me then that our school system and our education system will teach our children that we evolved from something that we didn't evolve from. I believe today that when Adam was created, he was created an intelligent human being. Adam never was anything other than the man that God created. So it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I don't believe today that in teaching this theory of evolution, I don't believe today that the world was anything other than what God made it. It's just as simple as that. I don't believe that the world was anything other than what God made it. I don't believe that the world, when it was created, that it started out being a great big particle of dust and rolled around out here in this vast universe, and all of a sudden one day there was a great big bang, and here we all are. It just didn't happen that way. But it says through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I believe that whenever God created this world, He spoke it into existence. I believe today that the Scripture teaches us that He can speak and it's done. He can command and it stands fast. If He spoke then this world into existence, He created it. It's just that simple. So He says, through faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now notice right here that it uses the word worlds, plural. And I believe today, brethren, that every world in the Scripture is not the same world. If we begin to, when we study the Scripture and find the word world in it, if we try to apply that to that every world is the same world, we're going to go absolutely berserk. We're going to do that. In Psalms 24 and verse 1, it says, when David wrote that psalm in Psalms 24 and verse 1, it says this, it says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So you see, the earth and the world is not always the same place. So whenever the Scripture refers to this word world, it does not necessarily refer to the planet that we live on. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis 1:1, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, when he used that word right there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you see, the earth and the world is not necessarily the same place. I never will forget a seminary student friend of mine one time told me that he said, what we have learned in our seminaries today is that because of what the second verse of the Scripture says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. That they're teaching in some of our seminaries today that because of what that says, God had to go back and recreate what He had already created because it didn't have any form. That doesn't make good, as Elder Sonny Powell says, that doesn't make good nonsense to me. That if whatever God does stands done forever, if He created this world the first time, He don't have to go back and recreate it, Brother Ralph, because He's made a mistake the first time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then his question to me was, if that's not so, then how do you explain that? Well, God just wasn't through with his creation. If you look, he made some more things after that. In 6 days of time, and whether it's 24-hour days or not doesn't matter. But in 6 days of time, God created this universe, and he just wasn't through with it by the second day. So he says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now, one of the worlds that he's talking about is the earth in which we live on. But I want you to understand this, that when he's talking about, again, the word worlds, we can find that in the scripture everywhere. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, this obviously has to be a different kind of world, because when you go to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 9, and you find the story of Jacob and Esau, it says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, if you really want to upset somebody that's out there in the religious world sometime, you just tell them to start with that God doesn't love everybody. You'll upset some folks, and they'll tell me, "For God, well, how do you explain this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Well, brethren, this is as easily understood as one of the easier understood texts of the scripture when it's rightly divided. There's a world out there that God loves. There's a world out there that the Lord died for. Let's go to John chapter 17 and verse 9. In the Gospel of John chapter 17 and verse 9, he says this. He says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I heard Elder Sonny Powell say one time that in studying the scripture, you can't beat some good common sense and a whole lot of studying put together. You can't beat common sense whenever you're studying the scripture. If we apply common sense then to this text where it says that what it does, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Now, it makes sense to me that if God would love everybody, then there wouldn't be somebody out there that he'd refuse to pray for. But he did. You see, there's a world out there that's the world of God's elect people. And the scripture teaches us that they're as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Now, I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that they're the exact number of the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky. I used to work with a man that was a sailor. And he said, I love sailing. And he said, when you get out there on the ocean, away from land, he said, away from all the city lights, away from all the street lights, all that sort of thing, he said, it is amazing to stand out there on that boat and see all the stars that you can see. Now, the Lord's people are as numerous as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And I've read where they're discovering more stars every day they're discovering. And if they are, there can't be number. But I believe today so is the elect family of God, that they're as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, they can't be numbered by humanity. But I believe today, brethren, that the Lord knows every one of them. He knows exactly where every one of them are today, and He can put His finger on where every one of them is. Yet I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. You see, there's a world of people that God gave the Son. There's a world of people today that the God the Father gave the Son, and God the Son redeemed those that the Father gave. So there's a world of God's elect. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 2 and begin reading with verse 1. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this. Back in December, I came in from work one day, and my wife told me, she said, "Well, we got our tax notice today." I looked at that thing, and I like to have had a heart attack. I didn't know. She'd been keeping up with all that, and I didn't know county taxes were as high as they were until I looked at it. I like to have had a heart attack when she told me how much taxes we're going to have to pay on our place over there. Told you that, tell you this. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone in his own city." Now, you understand that I love being an American. I love being a Catoosa County citizen. And I'm willing to pay my part, but I'll tell you this. If sometime through the process of the U.S. mail and it came down and I had a tax decree from the Roman government, I'd probably have a worse heart attack. You see, the point of that story is that here's a world that don't include the whole world. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You know what world that they're referring to right there is? It's the world of the Roman government. Now, you go into, again, into the Gospel of Matthew, and let's go to the Gospel of Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, in the last chapter, it says this. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, what folks refer to as being the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, in studying this text of Scripture, we've got to do some rightly dividing. He says, "And he saith unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Yesterday, we in the 1890s days, of course, my wife works at South Trust Bank. I think all of you know she's got this old white poodle. And when she brought that dog home, I'm going to be honest with you, I'd have slung him into the next county. It made me so mad when she brought that dog home. But the longer that dog's been there, the more he grows on you. And the thing about it is now, the lap that he wants to get into is mine. It's not hers. The lap that he wants to get into is mine. And I've got to where I tolerate him just a little bit. But the funny part about it is her and that dog rode on the South Trust Bank float in the 1890s days yesterday. That was the funniest thing I've ever seen, her and that dog up there. Point with that is this. Now, if we take this text literal, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," that old white poodle is a creature of God. That old white poodle is something that God has created. And I would hate for my neighbors to come along and find me preaching to that white poodle some afternoon. You know what they'd do? They'd send for the fellows in the white coats and say that the preacher's gone crazy. You know what we've got to do? We've got to rightly divide that which is before us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've got to give a scriptural definition then of what a creature actually is. A creature is something that God's created. God created the dog. He created you and I. He created everything that it's around. But in Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it gives us a special kind of creation. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, having created us in Christ Jesus. And I believe that everyone that's been created in Jesus Christ, everyone that God, by His infinite wisdom, has shown Himself to and made Himself known to and caused that person to go from a state of darkness into a state of life in Jesus Christ, that person has been created in Jesus Christ. That's the person that's been created. And I believe that that's the person that you and I today need to be preaching to. And it's not only my responsibility to tell those that have been created in Christ Jesus about the mercy and the goodness of God. It's not only my responsibility, it's every response. It's the responsibility of every person that has been thus created. Because the Scripture teaches us that we are to witness to those both small and great. But He says, go ye therefore, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To the person that God has created in Jesus Christ. And never will forget, when we were still living in South Georgia, you could go in the city of Moultrie on Saturday, every Saturday. You'd see a man standing there on the courthouse square just preaching away. Now the problem is, and I'm guilty as anybody else, the problem is that nobody ever listened. He might have been saying something good. I never stopped to listen. I don't know of anybody else. It didn't discourage him. He was right there, right on. But the only thing about that is that if God has prepared one to preach, He's at least prepared one to listen. And I believe that that can be proven by the Scripture. Because the Scripture says, and when Philip baptized the eunuch, there he was in the chariot, and he asked him. He said, do you understand what you read? And he was reading from what is now the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you read? And his response was, how can I except some man guide me? And it says that Philip then took the scripture and began to preach to him, Jesus and Him crucified. Now, I believe today that if He prepared one to preach, and I believe that He prepared one to listen. And I believe that if they're created in Jesus Christ, and I believe that if they're created in Christ according to His work and according to His grace, according to His mercy, they're going to have the desire to have the gospel preached to them. Knew this old sister in South Georgia, one that her health one time began to get down and she just couldn't get around much anymore. She went to church one Sunday morning, or was getting ready to go to church one Sunday morning, and her daughter went by there to get her, and she said, Mama, she said, you're getting old, and said, you just can't get around like you one time could. Do you not want to just not go to church today and just sit here and rest? And her response to that was, well, I've got an opportunity to go hear it one more time. And she said, I'm going to take that opportunity to go hear the gospel preached one more time. You know what had happened to that old sister? God had prepared her to listen. God had created her, if you will, in Jesus Christ. So every one of those that God has created in Jesus Christ, every one of those that He's made His creation to, are the ones that have the desire to have it preached to them. Now there's one more place that I'd like to go to. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, having chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, I believe that that world refers to the egg-shaped planet that you and I live on. I believe that it refers to this planet. And I'm thankful today that God has made a choice of a people, because man left alone would not choose God. Man left alone would rather be in the sin pits that he's been in all this time. Man left alone does not desire God. But I'm thankful today that God has a people, and they're not all Primitive Baptist people, they're not all Georgians, they're not all Americans, but He has a people that's chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that He's redeemed those people, that He's justified those people, that He's glorified those people, and one day, because of His choice that He's made, He's coming back after each and every one of those that are His. So in all that we do, because God has created us in Jesus Christ, because He's made a choice of His people, and because that He has Himself provided that salvation for them, because He's bought them with a price, and the price that He's bought them for is His own shed blood, that He Himself came down, sent His only begotten Son, God in the person of Jesus Christ, came down to redeem them. And because of that choice that He made, let us continually look to Him who is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And let us always remember, as the book of Hebrews says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And let us, each and every one, exercise our faith in an all-wise and all-powerful God. Let us exercise our faith and know that God, by His mercy, will not lead us astray. Let us exercise our faith and realize that by God's grace, He has saved us and redeemed us and is coming back after us. Let us exercise by our faith. Let us exercise our faith and realize that God, in His great wisdom and His great mercy, created the world that we live in and the world that we live on. That God, by His great mercy, let us in that exercise our faith and realize that we are creatures of His, that we are by His grace and by His mercy, that we are created in Him and by Him, and that realized by His grace and His mercy that God makes no mistake, that He commits no error, that He has created us to serve Him and to look to Him who is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. I thank You for Your kind attention.